And that's pretty important because we as a congregation have dedicated ourselves to doing three things, right? Number one, to strategically place ourselves around the building so that when people come in, we can help them find their place at Evergreen Christian Fellowship. That means taking them by the hand, showing them where the junior high department is, showing them where the preschool is, showing them where the nursery is, and helping them get their own name tag on so that we can call them by name. Second of all, we have promised that we are going to tell each other our names. Now, many of you say, well, I already know each other's name. I already know everybody's names. No, you don't. You just don't. Wear a name tag. It's easy. I can say, hello, Tom, and Tom can say, hello, Randy. Isn't that comfortable? I like that. The last thing we intend to do is be authentic. We intend to tell people who we are as a church. We intend to tell them that we are an authentic group of people who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ with everything that we have. And we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to have some struggles, but we're seeking Christ with everything that we have. That's what you need to know today. The two high point core values of this church is, one, we believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, and we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he came, born as a virgin, lived and died in our place, shed his blood so that we might have life and forgiveness of sin. I'm the one who got all lathered up last service, and now, well, never mind. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I tell you Romans once before? Oh, I'm sorry. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I will catch up with you in just a minute. I have a story to tell you first. I rode Harley Davidsons for a period of time, and my buddy, my riding partner, and I decided that we would ride to the big motorcycle rally in Sturgis, North Dakota. And so we, on an early Saturday morning, or a morning, I'm not sure, I made all my neighbors mad, lit my motorcycle up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we rode out of town. Almost 2,000 miles later, we rode into Sturgis, and the interesting thing is we must have been a sight because we had bugs stuck to our teeth, and we had bugs all over our motorcycles, and we hadn't had a bath in days, and we had a wonderful time, though. And we got in there, and we were looking around, and we realized that in the train station there were literally hundreds of motorcycles, all with little white tags hanging on them. We thought, well, that's strange. We got to inquiring and we realized that what many of the people who went to Sturgis did was they had their motorcycles shipped. And their motorcycles were hanging their little white tag on with their name on them saying, ready to ride. The problem is they could only ride them about 50 feet to the parking lot outside the railroad station. These people would fly to North Dakota. They would get on all their gear, and they would go into the railroad station, find their name on a little tag, take their motorcycle, ride it 50 feet out to the parking lot, and walk around town like they'd ridden all the way. They're called trailer queens, by the way. Right? Some of you ride. Some of you had collector cars. If you go to Sturgis, you will start seeing trailers parked in trailer parks, gas station parking lots, starting about 50 miles outside of town, where people have stopped, taken their motorcycles off, ridden the last 50 miles, and started talking about what a long ride it's been. We're talking about spiritual gifts today. Do I dare make the connection? How often in the body of Christ we have this gift, but we never use it. We posture like we do. We talk like we do. But we never get down to rapping the pipes. We never take it out for a spin. There's not a scratch on it. It's just like it was when we bought it. When Christ bought it, I guess we should say. How about you? Did you use your gift this week, or did you just kind of keep it in the package? Do you shine the chrome every once in a while and set it in the garage and say, oh, man, is it nice to have one of those? Or did you light it up? Did you take it out for a spin? Have you used it? The Bible talks about spiritual gifts in some very interesting ways. To get us into kind of the feeling of what I'm trying to do today, I told you that story, but I also have a test to give you. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to read four statements. They're only four statements. They're really not hard. This is not, you can't flunk this test, okay? I'm going to read a statement, and if you agree with it, I would just simply like you to stand up. If you disagree, just stay seated. Okay? Is everybody okay with this? Some of you aren't sure. Well, let's just try the first one. Really, the first one's very easy. You should be able to figure this out. You've had some teaching on spiritual gifts, but here we go. Let's try the first one. Each person has one spiritual gift. If you agree with that, stand up. I love it. Look at these brave people. Some of you who are sitting down, your question is, only one? Good question. Let's try one more just for fun, okay? See what you think. There are some gifts that are more desirable than others. There are some gifts that are more desirable than others. You guys think I'm playing with your heads, don't you? Are there some gifts that are more desirable than others? Number three, a spiritual gift is given to assist a person in being successful in his or her spiritual life. A spiritual gift is given to help that person be successful in his or her own spiritual life. Do you agree or disagree? You can't talk to your neighbor. What's the deal? I see some of you looking over on the neighbor's paper. Oh, you have a question. Oh, that is a tough question, isn't it? Yep. Lastly, evangelism and faith are the important gifts. Do you agree or disagree? Evangelism and faith are the important gifts. Let me rough them out for you just really quickly. We'll get into the text in a minute. We'll see it. Each person has one or more gifts. How's that? One or more gifts. I believe that every person does have at least one. And I believe that God gives some people more than others. And I believe he gives us gifts at certain points along the way for the ministry. And so I think everyone has one gift, but I think it might be one or more gifts. There are some gifts that are more desirable than others. Paul says, yes, pursue love. The love of Christ in your heart, he says, is a more desirable gift than all the rest. Spiritual gifts are given to assist a person in being successful in his or own spiritual life. Well, yes, that's true, but they are not given to help you accomplish your sanctification, your development. They are intended for the doing the work of ministry. So they're not primarily for you, but for the work of ministry. And lastly, evangelism and faith are the important gifts. Oh, I'm sorry, that is not true. Many of you disagreed with that. That's good because all the gifts are important and pertinent to faith. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you the three categories or the three lists of the gifts, spiritual gifts today. And our Apostle Paul, he's a very famous man. He's probably the most prolific of all the apostles. He saw Christ after many of the apostles had faded away. He was knocked off his horse and saw Christ in a vision and was elevated to apostleship. And he has three lists that he wants to share with us about spiritual gifts, but they're all different. One list talks about diversity. That is, the theme of it is the diversity in the body of Christ. The second list we're going to look at has to do with leadership gifts. That is, he's talking about and to leaders. And the last gift, where we're going to spend most of our time today, is in the serving gifts, or what it looks like when we actually put them together in the body of Christ. The first list of the diversity list, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in how many people? All believers. But to how many? To everyone. That's what it says. Here's the deal, folks. Every one of you today, if you name the name of Christ, God by grace has deposited in you a gift. And that gift is for a purpose. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another a distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those same tongues. But to one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as I want them, as I choose I want to use them, as I think it might be a good day to take my spiritual gift out and try it out. No, it says, as He wills. We are not the one who chooses what gifts we're going to have. We are not the one who chooses when we are gifted. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who deposits in us those gifts. And He does it at His will. His will, not ours. Let's take a look at the list of the leadership gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. Corinthians, go to the right. Galatians, fascinating discussion in Galatians about legalism written to the church people that lived at Galatia. We want to look at Ephesians, though, chapter 4. It's the second book to your right, written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to start in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor-teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Uh-oh, there it is, the reason why we have gifts. There's an ongoing discussion about why churches gather on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you, we do not gather primarily to do evangelism on Sunday morning. Do we do evangelism? Absolutely. Is it my responsibility to present the gospel? Absolutely. Do we have communion to testify to our faith in Christ? Absolutely. Do we have baptisms because we want to demonstrate what Christ has done in our lives? Absolutely. Evangelism is a part of this, but as a church gathered, we are primarily here for the building up and the equipping of each other for the work of service when we are scattered during the week, right? So you're here to take a breath, to take some encouragement, to get some teaching, so that when we scatter from here, we're going out to the neighborhoods, to our work, to all the byways and highways of life, and we're doing ministry based on what? Based on the gift that God's given us. While we're gathered, that gift works. While we're scattered, that gift works. Some have different gifts than others. There is a large diversity in the body of Christ. But primarily we gather to equip and to train. As we scatter, we do the work of ministry and sharing the gospel and using those gifts for Christ's call in other people's lives. Now, just so that you don't miss the point, in this section of Scripture, in verse 12, circle the word building up. Because the word building up there has everything to do with the rest of the text. He says that we have gifts for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There are three things that follow, and I won't get into them deeply, but you can know that the building up of the body of Christ is functioning when, in verse 13, you see, one, the unity of the faith. There it is, same thing we talked about last Sunday. The unity of the faith. Number two is in verse 14, that we learn to speak the truth in love. It's at the last part of, the start of verse 15. And verse 16, that we see the whole group working together so that each individual part causes growth. Now, Paul's very specific about what he wants to happen. He gives us gifts so that we don't argue among ourselves and we don't complain and moan because we're not the same. He gives us gifts because in the diversity comes an amazing set of strengths. It's in the diversity of gifts and the plurality of gifts that comes this huge ability that we have to work together in different fashions and forms, in different gifts, but creating a whole that it is invincible. And so it is in truth, and so it is in unity. I'd like to show you the last section, Romans chapter 12 now. Now for those of you who are dying to get to Romans, we can finally get there. Romans chapter 12. You all know this section of Scripture based on verses 1 and 2. It's a very famous section of Scripture. We typically study only the first two verses and leave the rest of the book alone. I don't know why. It's a wonderful chapter, but starting in verse 12, he starts listing what I have entitled the service gifts. He starts giving us another list of the gifts, and he starts describing them for us, and I'm going to go through this and read it, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to define the gifts for you, and I'm going to clarify what they are. I'm dealing with this passage because I think this is a more appropriate list for us to talk about as we live our lives together. That does not mean that the other gifts aren't existing. They do. But this list is where we can kind of concentrate and look at the serving gifts and kind of get a feeling for what the gifts are intended and how they might work. Here's what he says. Let's start in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man, there it is. Don't tell me that you don't have a gift. Don't tell me that you don't have anything to do. Don't tell me that you don't have anything to serve with. If you say that, then you violated Scripture. Scripture says every man among you not to think more highly of himself, but he ought to think to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to how many? To each a measure of faith. God has granted every person in this room a measure of faith. It's that measure of faith that has allowed us to respond to the call of the gospel. It's that measure of faith that has brought this gift into our lives. Verse 4, so just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body and individually members of one another. If you have a gift, it may be different than the person sitting next to you, but it is stuck wholeheartedly to the other person's unusual gift in the body of Christ. It's in that unity, it's in that Christ-likeness that we all have the ability to function. Even though we're different, we can function in unity. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let how many? Are you guys getting this? How many does it say? Each, let each one of you, let everybody, everyone, 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 all of you, not some of you, not those of you who want to, not those of you who are willing to admit it, all of us are given a gift in Christ. Now you say, what in the world are you all over us about before, Pastor? Because there's a formula here. If you have it, you guys are sharp. You are sharp. If you have it, it's given for a purpose. God didn't give you a trailer queen gift. He didn't give it to you so you can shine the chrome and tell everybody that you're a rider. He gave it to you as a gift to use. Here's the list of gifts in Romans chapter 12. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise, oh my gosh, there it is. Not only is it each one of us has one, but it says we're supposed to exercise it. What? Could somebody tell me what the word exercise means? It means to expend a little bit of energy. Push some iron. Do some jumping jacks. Put on the exercise uni. Get in the midst of other people who are exercising. Let each of you exercise that gift. Oh man, I'm getting all worked up again, Mike. I'm sorry. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Wonderful section of scripture. It's going to talk about many of you. Many of you are right here. Now, those other lists are important. There are other gifts, miraculous gifts, other things that God has gifted the church over years. But this seems to be kind of the core of what God is doing. Let's go back and let's see if we can dig them out and see. Those who have the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy is typically defined as someone who can predict the future. But I hate to tell you that that's not necessarily what Paul is talking about here. It means to communicate and reveal truth. That's the literal meaning. It means to do the convicting. It means to build up. Can I describe people who have the gift of prophecy? They tend to be rather hardline kind of people. And in fact, the church typically doesn't know what to do with prophets because they can get in your face. They tend to be kind of black and white about their values. There's just no gray in their lives. It's either on or off for them. You're either with them or you're against them. Have you met any of those kind of people? Are you one of those prophets? Now, we tend to want to push them away and say, please leave me alone. Please, just leave me alone. But they have a purpose. They have a purpose to do the convicting. They have a purpose to do putting the bright line in the sand to say, wait a minute, church, wait a minute, church, don't go there. That's a violation of the will of God. That's a violation of the Word of God. They're always calling us back to what is true. Okay? Okay. The person who has the gift of service. Now, these people we really like. They make us cookies. And they stack chairs. And they paint our houses. And they do all those kind of behind-the-scenes things that people do. I'm going to fly my own personal flags. This is not in Scripture, just me. But I think a lot of people hide in the gift of service. I think a lot of people who have other gifts hide in the gift of service because it is there where you really can hide. You can bake cookies for the rest of your life and not get on to leading, not get on to being the prophet, not get on to doing other things. Now, I'm not throwing any rocks at you who have the gift of service. Thank God for you. I love you. I want you to do your thing. I want you to serve. Understand. But these people are the ones who are behind the scenes. They're doing the administration of material needs. That's the idea. They're taking care of those material needs of the people in the congregation. Thirdly, he says the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is creating knowledge for life. These people tend to be the kind of people who love to read the books, who love to be in the library, who love to be in the kind of moldy, oldy section of the library, who love to take old, new, and put it together, fit it together, and finally thrust it out there for the rest of us to use. They can be quiet. They can be kind of withdrawn. They can be kind of back in the background. But they're the people who love to write the curriculum. They're the people who love to do the footwork. They're the ones who love to present us with that new curriculum in Sunday school, that new book, that new idea. That's the gift of teaching. Exhorting, these are the people who come alongside. They're the ones who comfort us. They're the cheerleaders of the group. We love these people because they get up there and they cut the jugular on our behalf, don't they? They just get up there and they just tell us that we can do it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. You can make it. Hurrah, hurrah, let's go. We love to be around exhorters because they're always up on a high point. The gift of giving. This is the gift of a people who spontaneously love to be benevolent. These people love to write checks. They love to give away stuff. They love to buy people living room sets. And they love to stake Christian ministry. And they love to buy stuff for the congregation. They love to write a check and take their money and use it in the cause of Christ. The gift of giving. They're great to have around. We love them. They have a few faults. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the gift of giving is a cool gift. It would be nice to be able to do that on a daily basis, wouldn't it? The gift of leading, it means to stand in front of or govern. It means that the leadership is the person who's up saying, let's go, here we go. This is a 5-year vision. Let's head that direction. Come on, you all, follow me. It's the sergeant who's leading the platoon over the hill. And the gift of mercy, those people who love to just take care of the needy and the sick. Oh man, they can cry with people, they can bawl with people, they can hold people, they're always there. They can talk on the phone for days at a time saying, it's going to be fine, it's going to be fine, really it is. Aren't there some cool gifts in that list? Wouldn't you love to have the gift of giving? How about the leadership? Would you love to have the gift of leader? God has gifted you some with leadership. You know how you know when you have the gift of leadership? When you stand up and say something, people follow you. There's a downside to leadership, though. We'll get to it in just a moment. Now, as we end verse 8, you will see that Paul has given a little bit of description in there in terms of how the gift is supposed to be used. But starting in verse 9, he then steps it up and he gives not only the gift verse 7 and 8, but he gives us an operational qualification for that gift. He says this is how it ought to look when it's lived out in the congregation. When you see that gift at work, this is some requirements that you must take into consideration. Let's try one out, shall we? The gift of prophecy. I've said this person tends to be a black and white, gray, no gray person tends to be kind of in your face. Their job is to call attention to failure. Their job is to draw a line in the sand and say, how dare you step over that? Their job is one of calling us back to truth. Now look at the qualification to that gift that Paul gives in verse 9. Every gift in verses 6, 7, and 8 has a qualification in 9 through 15. Here's what he says. To the prophecy, folks, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. He's saying to the gift of prophet, those person who have the gift of prophet, he's saying, thank you so much for what you're saying to us, but how dare you tell us what's wrong when the same thing's wrong in your life? You see, it's easy in a prophetical gift to try to tell everybody else what they should be doing when it might not even be right in their lives. It's easy for us to say, you need to, you need to, you need to, and realize that our lives as prophets haven't gotten them straightened out yet. He says, how dare you be hypocritical? Oh, but he adds one other word there. Let love. The gift of prophet must be constrained by love for those people that they're talking to. It must be constrained by lacking hypocrisy in their own lives when they're giving direction. And then he goes on and he says, and whatever you do, it's great to abhor evil, but why don't you tell us a little bit about what's good around here? I'll translate it for you. Prophet, breathe a little bit, wouldn't you? Would you just take a breath? It's great that you're telling us what's wrong, but why don't you just at least once in a while tell us what's good? Now, you've been around these people. Thank God for them. We want them. But there is also this part of the prophet that needs to be kind of tempered and brought down. They need to rest a little bit. You need to breathe just a little bit and realize that we want to hear what you have to say, but we can't take it all in one dump truck load. Maybe break it up a little bit. Maybe smile when you say it. Prophet, if you're going to be a part of this body, we want you to love us, first of all. Love us as real people. We want you to make sure that God is doing the same work in your life that you're asking Him to do in our lives. And above all, be a little bit cheerful while you're being a little bit gruff. Verse 10, he talks very directly to those people who are going to be doing service work. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. How easy it is for those of us who have the gift of service to want to serve those people that we want to serve. Oh, well, I've been in home group with you for 42 years. Of course I'll come over and paint your house. Versus, I don't know you. Why do you expect me to come over and help you? You understand what I'm saying? How easy it is to want to say, well, you I like, I want to help you. You I don't like, I don't want to help you. Paul says if you're going to do the gift of service, it must be carried out in brotherly love without preference, or with preference, depending on how you see it. In other words, service is one of serving the body of Christ across the boards, and we do it with honor. We don't look down at other people. By the way, if you have the gift of service, we happen to need some of you to do some painting and stuff with some of our single women of the church. So if you have that gift and you want to help us, give me a call. That's for free. That's an advertisement. I just throw that in for nothing. Number 11, or verse 11, he also then talks about teaching. He says, for you teachers, now the teacher is one who loves to read the books, who loves to sit behind the scenes, loves to divide the word, loves to put it all in print, and they want to, 10 years later, present us with a book that we're all supposed to say, oh, good, thank you, you finally got something done. Now, to those people, he says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I happen to have the privilege of seeing one of the greats in the Christian faith. He's long dead now, but if I used his name, you would all say, oh my goodness, and I was so excited. I was a young pastor. I just couldn't wait to see this man. I figured that he probably had a halo around his head, and he probably was just going to absolutely knock my socks off and inspire me. Well, when we got there, he read in monotone for an hour and a half from his manuscript. We are glad you're here. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very exciting time in the body of Christ. Yes, we were dying. We were about to fall off our chairs. I was saying, how disappointing. You see, when you're going to say, I want to put the truth together, you at least need to put it in a package that somebody could be excited about. Step up in diligence. Step up and be fervent. Say it in a way that people can understand it. Say it in a way that might spark a little bit in their hearts. You might think that the musty tombs of the library is really good, but we all don't think that. Teach in such a way that you would ignite something in your students' lives. Teach in such a way that you're fervent in spirit, not lagging behind, but stepping up, encouraging, inspiring. Exhorting. We all love to have exhorters around. As I said, they're the cheerleaders. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. I happen to be an exhorter. I happen to have the gift of exhortation, I believe. I believe that that's one of my primary gifts. And I believe that anything that is wrecked can be restored. I absolutely love to see things that just absolutely have very little value turned into something that has huge value. I believe anything, anybody can be restored. I believe that with all my heart. I do not mind at all standing up here kind of convince you that you can be all that God intended you to be. I don't mind that. I don't mind cheering for you and pulling for you and saying you can make it. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Let's get it. I don't mind it. That's kind of how I'm wired. I have one deficiency. When tribulation strikes, I wilt really quickly. I think in my head that if we all could get it together, there's a quiet lake out there where we could all put our feet up and be happy. It's not there, folks. You know why? It's right here. Because change comes through tribulation. And for those of us who are into exhorting, it's not only the exhorting people to succeed, but it's also helping them through the tribulations of their lives, helping them struggle through those deep, deep changes. I've been so encouraged this week. As many of you, based on last week's sermon and last week's ministry of the church and ministry of the folks, you've taken on a task of being different, of setting the past aside and moving away from that and going on and saying, yes, I can conquer this thing. I can get over it. Many of you are moving away from relationships that have been toxic to you. And many of you are saying, I can get the spiritual disciplines down and I can set aside that piece of sin. I can do this. That's where I shine. I'm always saying, yes, yes, yes. But I know it's not quite that easy. Sometimes there can be hell on earth as you begin to try to change behavior and you begin to try to change family and you begin to try to change relationships and you begin to try to grit your teeth and move forward. For those of us who are exhorting people, we ought not to only exhort, but we ought to rejoice in hope, but we also ought to persevere in tribulation. Giving. He says that we ought to... verse 13 is the qualification for giving. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. The downside of the gift of giving is people like to write checks and send them on their way and think that they're done. Well, I bought you what you needed, now get on and get on out there. Paul says, oh, wait. You're not done until you've learned how to be hospitable. What does that mean? Until you've brought those people into your life, until you've been the mentor that the Bible's talking about. It's one thing to give the money. It's one thing to give the resources. It's another thing to be the kind of person that guides and gives responsibility. It's another thing to track with those people and walk with them. The Bible does not give us the right as those who have the gift of giving to simply write a check and go away and come back in 10 years. He says, be hospitable, have them in your house, feed them at meal, talk to them, be a part of their lives. The gift of leading, this is my favorite. Verse 14, the qualification for the gift of leader, and that is those people who stand up in front and those people who govern, that is those folks that have leadership, are elders and ministry leaders and those kind of folks. They're standing up in front of us and they're giving instructions and they're saying, this is the way we're going to go. And they're saying, God has a purpose and all of that. Here's what he says to them. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Don't you think that's funny? I think it's funny. If any of you have led anything, you know why that's humorous. The first thing that happens when you stand up in front of a bunch of people is what? It happens, doesn't it? Criticism, disagreement, experts who are far beyond being an expert than you are. I love armchair quarterbacks, don't you? They have an opinion about everything. For those people who choose to stand up in front, it is a great place to draw a bullseye on your chest. It's a great place to get rocks thrown at you. It's a great place that other people are going to take you to task. It's a great place to be misunderstood. It's a great place on and on. So Paul comes back and says, if you're going to lead, first and foremost, what does he say? This is not my words. What does he say? It's right there. What does he say? Bless. First and foremost. First and foremost, there must be a blessing. Now that is so hard to do. Not only that does he say you must first bless, but he says you must then not curse. Man, is this practical stuff or what? It's so easy, isn't it, to stand up in a group of people and really pour your heart and your life into something and then have some armchair quarterback say, well, yeah, but... And what do? I tend to want to go away just kind of under my breath saying some really lousy stuff. The body of Christ needs leaders who understand that their leadership is not going to be perfect, and to understand that the people that they're leading are not perfect, and understand that the best thing that they can do is bless those people, not curse at them. In my years, there have been a few people that I really did want to just stand up and just fillet them. But it's not biblical, folks. It's not even close to being biblical. Verse 15, those who have mercy. He says, weep with those who weep, but also rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, it's so easy for those of you who have the gift of mercy to want to cry and to do all of the caring, but you can't take that load for very long, folks. You just can't. You need a time of break. You need to get with some people who aren't hurting. You need to laugh a little bit. You need to take a breath. You need to just hear a good joke now and then. Because people who have the gift of mercy tend to see the entire world as an open wound. And it's overwhelming. It's not only weep with those who weep, why don't you laugh with those who are laughing once in a while as well? Here's the deal. Biblical reality about creating room in your life for spiritual gifts, here it is. Number one, there is not one person in this room who names the name of Christ who doesn't have one. Two, if you have one, you should exercise it. Why not? Why not take it out for a spin? Light it up. Take it on the road. Get some bugs in it. Get it off the trailer. Feel what it feels like to feel the wind in your face. Feel what it feels like to hear the Holy Spirit whispering behind you and pushing you into ministry. Get it out of the garage. Bother your neighbors with it. God did not give it to you to let you hide it. There's one and only reason why He gave you grace at the outset of your Christian life was, number one, to see you redeemed and brought into a relationship with Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And two, to put you into service and to see you perform at the highest levels that only God the Holy Spirit can release you into. Lastly, not only does everyone have one, not only does everybody should use one, they ought to be used carefully and with balance. God is not asking you to release your entire spiritual life into your spiritual gift and let it take you someplace that He didn't intend you to go. For you people who have mercy, you're going to have to pace yourself, and you're going to have to use your gift, and you're going to have to monitor that gift, and you're going to have to pace the expenditure of your emotions to the people around you. If not, they will suck you dry. It's a big, needy world. You must balance with the body of Christ and listen to what God is asking you to do with your gifts. For you leaders, you must not only lead, but you ought to be careful how you lead. Don't let your leadership and the criticism and all the issues that go along with leadership embitter you and change you to where there's any kind of a difficult relationship between those that you're leading and yourself. Those of you who have the gift of prophecy, He says, balance it, manage it. Yes, we're appreciative that God has given you a bright line in the sand. Thank God. Thanks for calling us to a position of faith. Thanks for pointing to us that we have missed the mark. Thank you, but take a breath. Say something nice once in a while to us, would you? Maybe even encourage us. Maybe last time you said it, we did change a little bit. They need to be managed. Managed, hear me now, for the building up and the equipping of the entire body of Christ. Is that not the coolest assignment you've ever heard? God didn't make us to be trailer queens, folks. God didn't invite us to take our gift and talk about it and rub it and shine it and act like we're using it. God intended us to take it out for a spin. God intended us to put it to the task. God intended us to use it and to feel the amazing feeling that it feels like to fly through eternity with Christ, feeling the giving of a gift and feeling the purpose of that gift and seeing what God can do through me and through you because He gave that gift. It's exhilarating. You'll never feel anything like it. Never in your wildest dreams. If you'll just use it. Father, thank You for the honor that I feel of using my gifts. The honor that I feel of living and breathing with these people. The honor that I feel of being a part of this body of Christ. Thank God for each of these people. I thank You for how You've gifted them. I thank You for their service. I thank You for the way you're doing wonderful things here. And I pray that You would help us to take another step. Lord, for those people here who have yet to unwrap their gift and to use it, I pray maybe this next week or two that they would begin the process. Lord, where do you want them to serve? What do you want them to do? Who do you want them to give their money to? Who do you want them to challenge? Lord, as we sing, I pray that you would do a work of grace in our lives. In Christ's name.
Would you stand with me?
It's your name. It's a strong and mighty tower. Your name. Shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Strength to live for you and glorify your name. 'Cause your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Oh, nothing has the power to save but your name. Some
of you are probably feeling like I've been a little pushy today. Sorry, it's just what God gifted me to do. It's my job. I'm pushing you because I love you with all my heart. And because I want you to feel like what it feels like to have your hair blown back in ministry. I want you to feel what it feels like to see God use you. To see lives change in front of you. To have a purpose and a calling in Christ. And not be a trailer queen. I want you to come back next Sunday saying, man, I got bugs in my teeth and man, I got road grime on me and I'm tired and I'm sweaty and that's okay, we can all take a shower next Sunday and we can kind of clean each other up, and we can take a breath, and we can say, it's going to be okay, and we can pass around some resources, and then we can hit the road again. Some of you are saying, how in the world would I figure out what God has called me to do? It's really not that hard. Number one, you need to find someone who's close to you and ask them this very serious question, what do you think my spiritual gift is? You know what? They know. They'll tell you. They can see it all over you. You just can't see it. They typically have the ability to say, well, you're really like this and this. Ask somebody who's close to you. You might take your Bible out and start praying through those gifts too and say, Lord, what do you think I have? How would you like to speak to me? What is my gift? Take your Bible and read through those three passages. It's easy. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Oh, here's a good one too. Before I forget, why don't you try something? Why don't you go out and do something? If you think you have the gift of service, give it a run. See if it works. If you think you have the gift of giving, write a check. See how you feel. If you get started doing something, you will find that God will start shaping and molding your gifts and helping you see more and more and more of how He might want to use you. I can't tell you how honored I am to be a part of this congregation, to see you change and grow, to see you receive the word Sunday after Sunday, to see you making decisions and making choices. This has been a great series for so many of you. I'm so, so pleased. Thank you for putting up with me today. And I look forward to praying for you, hanging with you, talking to you on the phone this week. However we as pastoral's team can serve you, please let us know. God bless you. Have a good day.